Well, I'm blessed this morning to be able to greet you in Jesus' name. Just appreciated so much what we've already been inspired in this morning in this service. For the message this morning, it's a message that I've had on my heart for quite some time. Felt constrained to preach on. And I have titled the message, The Father's Role in the Home. Now, my wife and I began our journey together in an unconverted state and unconverted condition. And those early years, I didn't take a lot of thought, put a lot of thought in the father's role in the home. But I remember so well when our first child was born that I realized that there was a seriousness involved in this that I was overlooking and not realizing as I ought to. So, you know, when we enter marriage, the father's role, the responsibility is part of the package, but it's often not, probably by the majority of people, there's not much thought given to that. For an outline for structure to the message, I have four subtitles here. First one is The Father as a Spiritual Leader. The second is The Father's Role in Home Relationships. Third is The Father's Role as a Teacher. And the last is The Father's Role as an Example. Now, those subtitles, as we'll be looking at them this morning, we won't be looking at them in an all-inclusive way. What I'm saying is there's much that could be said about each one of those, and probably each one of those subtitles would justify a message in themselves. But we'll endeavor to share what we can here in the time that we have. As I think of the father's role in the home, there's probably no role in the homes of modern society that's more neglected, that suffers greater neglect at that, than the father's role. In 1960, there was approximately 1 out of 10 children were raised without a father in the home. Today, 40% or approximately at least a third, 1 out of 3, now live in a home in which the biological father is absent. So presently it seems like we're living it for a large part, to a large degree at least, we're becoming a fatherless generation. That's a tragedy. That's sad. Fathers have a very crucial role. Now the focus on for the message this morning is not what all is happening out there necessarily. And that's not where our focus is on all the dilemma of that. But the focus is to us this morning as fathers, as fathers, as believers, as Christians, we want to look and consider some of the things that God calls us to, that I believe the Bible calls us to as a father's role in the home. And I believe that it's not just limited to a certain age group here. I think that a father's role is really never finished. Whether you're a young man or a young father or grandfather, an aged father, I think some of us as grandfathers, we can't set back now and consider, well, our work is done, our role is finished. The father has a role in the home. And so this is for all of us. And maybe some of the things I'd like to become fairly practical in some of these things, they may sound pretty hard to us as fathers, but I don't really have an apology for that other than the next time, Lord willing, it will be to this side of the house. The Lord tarries and directs that way. All right, the key text for this message this morning is a verse in the Old Testament. That's a familiar verse to us, but it said which God spoke of Abraham. I like that verse there, that in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Just picking that verse out as our text verse this morning. This is what God said about Abraham. He said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." That verse says a lot. So think of Abraham. I think Abraham, this is God speaking about Abraham. And as I think of the father as a spiritual leader, Abraham walked with God. Abraham is at least three times that the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. What a distinguished honor and title that is. It refers to him as the friend of God. So as we look into the first point here, the father is a spiritual leader. You know, the fathers, as fathers this morning, we are responsible for the spiritual vitality of our home. We just are. Or the degree of spirituality that is in our home. We are to be the spiritual leaders, the spiritual head of the home. Of course, under Christ. We understand that. That's to be understood under Christ. But what should this look like? How should this play out? Well, I think the first point is, the first thing is, as a father, as a spiritual leader, we must have a relationship with God. I refer back to the text again, our text verse there. God said of Abraham, he said, "I know him." What does that, you think about that? There was a relationship there, wasn't there? I know him. When you say somebody, when you speak of someone in your life and you say, well, you know that person, you know that person. That means you have a relationship with them, doesn't it? And so I see that. God spoke that of Abraham. He said, "I know Abraham." And again, remind us that the Bible calls us at least three different places that I'm aware of. It refers to Abraham as the friend of God. So Abraham knew. God said, "I know Abraham." There was a relationship there. And as a spiritual leader in the home, we too must have a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. We must be the friend of God as such. God is our friend. He is the one. Like Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if you do what I command you." The friend of God. But there must be a relationship. Abraham communed with God, the same as we as fathers, as spiritual brethren, as fathers in the home. We commune with God. We talk with God about the issues of life. We talk to God about our home and what we're facing and what we're dealing with. We commune with God, and we look to God to find a way through that. A personal relationship with God is essential to be an effective spiritual leader. I believe a father, as a spiritual leader, we endorse and embrace the headship order. It's God, Christ, man, woman, children. And so, a spiritual father is concerned about the spiritual condition, the well-being of those in his household, in his home, in his wife, and his children, and the household, those that dwell there. You notice that it said about Abraham, it says he commanded his children and his household after him. I think all those under Abraham's jurisdiction in his household, they came under that umbrella of spiritual protection and concern. Likewise, I believe the father's responsibility as a spiritual leader includes that. Those, the wife, and I'm not separating the wife from, it's not my intention to separate the wife from the husband, but our focus, and that's, it's part of the wife fits in this picture, of course, but our focus is on the home, the wife, the children, those that dwell there. The spiritual well-being of our household should be of utmost concern. If one of us is not doing well, if the wife or the children are not doing well, the spiritual concern, a real spiritual concern, a real concern about the spiritual well-being of those, we don't just take it for granted that always well. And we'll touch on that as we talk about relationships. But as a spiritual leader, he sees, the father is responsible to see that there's time set aside for family worship, prayer, Bible reading, family devotions. And he enjoys and he brings spiritual conversations into focus at every opportunity. As much as is possible, we bring God into the picture when we're working together, when we're doing the week, we're doing our work, we can bring God into the picture. We see God. The things of God are clearly seen. And there's many opportunities in our household to bring God and to keep God into the picture and keep him into the bigger picture. It's as we relate to those without, there's opportunities there as well. If we're looking and if we're spiritual, as we're a spiritual leader, which God desires us to be. And also in that, the father, as a spiritual leader, he spends time in prayer for his family. Much time, I believe a concerned father will spend much time in prayer for his family. He would do that, of course, privately, but I think publicly as well. And when I say publicly, within the bounds, I'm referring more to within the bounds of the household. I think the household, the members of the household, your children, should know that you pray for them because they've heard you pray for them. I think that should be something that your children have heard you. They know that you pray for them. And it can be on a daily basis. It doesn't matter if they hear you daily praying for them. But they should know that Dad, that Father prays for me. It would do a lot for your children. They will remember that. I've heard testimonies of children that remembered that when they got out into Babylon as such. And they remembered that their father was praying for them. And it made a difference in their decisions and the things that they did. Job was an example of that. You know, the example of Job, I thought of the example of Job as a father praying for his children. In Job chapter 1, it tells us there about Job. One of the things that it mentions about Job, it says, Job continually sought the Lord on his children's behalf. It says he offered burnt offerings and sanctified them. For, Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. And it says, thus did Job continually. I just love that. Any home is probably only as spiritual as the father is. You can't expect our homes to be more spiritual than I'm willing to be, than you're willing to be. All right, we'll move on to the second part here, the father's role in home relationships. Now, the sequence of these subtitles could probably be rearranged differently. But I think, personally, I think that without a relationship in the home, for example, the next point is on teaching. If you don't have a relationship in the home, it's going to be difficult to have an effective teaching program. That's why I've listed them as a You can list them however you want to. I believe that teaching or effective teaching is largely dependent on what our relationship is in the home. I just believe that. You know, if you and I don't have a good relationship, I'm probably not going to be able to teach you a whole lot. Well, you take that down to your household and your home. How much more is that important that you have a relationship in your home? Of course, with the wife. Like I said, we're not, the wife, of course, comes first there in a sense. But the focus is not, and we're not preaching a husband-wife relationship message. But when relationships are out of order, I just simply believe other things will suffer too. I believe they will. And we could say a lot about that. The opposite of that is when there's good relationships in the home, it just simply opens the door to effective teaching. It just really does. But when those relationships are not as they ought to be, it's going to be difficult. Whether it's children taking things off of their parents or the siblings working together and relating together. You see, we have the whole package there in this household deal. We have the wife, we have the children, we have the sons and daughters if they're there. We have those that are in your household. But you have to have a relationship. It is so important that you have a relationship. I'd like for us to think of these relationships as an investment. Because they cost us something. They do. It takes time to take time with your family and your children. You know that, Evangel. You have a bunch of little children. I see you smiling. It does. It takes time. We're busy. We got to make a living. There's bills to pay. And, you know, how are we ever going to get through this? Well, those are concerns, of course, things we need to be concerned with. But does not God tell us that we seek first the things of God and then these things will be added to? Certainly. Now, they need to be done, of course, in a reasonable measure, in a manner. I've yet to hear someone make the statement that I just invested too much time in my family. I took too much time, wasted a lot of time. I've never heard anything. It's always been the other way that, you know, I just wish I'd have taken more time. I, for one, I'll confess that. You get one shot. You get one chance at raising your children and your household. Don't neglect it. Take time. It's an investment. But it's an investment that not only has returns in this life, as you see those things taking effect in your family, but in the world to come. And those are the investments that really count, are they not? We're investing for the future. Yeah, we need to make a living here too, and we need to see that, you know, our bills are paid and those. We're not just ignoring that. But that's, you know, compared to eternal investments, these investments for the present, they're not to be compared with that. So remember, fathers, if you struggle with how much time it takes with the little ones or with your son and daughter or whatever, in working through the issues of life, remember you're investing for eternity. You're not buying those things with dollars and cents, but you're investing for eternity. Good relationship is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Those things must be cultivated. It takes time. It must be cultivated and nurtured. The father's role includes being responsible to see that relationships are enjoyable and they're in good order. That's in your household. It's not just me and my children and me and my wife. But as a whole, we need to see that relationships, the home is what it's intended to be, a home where we enjoy being there. There is good relationships. We enjoy those things. But it certainly means taking interest in children's activity, beginning at an early age. Getting down. Fathers, getting down and playing with your children. You know, you can laugh at me, but I enjoy playing dolls with my little granddaughters. We do. I'm not saying that that makes me a perfect grandfather, but I do. And I'm not ashamed of it. And we have lots of fun rocking our little babies. Well, I guess I'm pretty immature, I guess. But don't apologize or don't feel bad. At a young age, knowing and having your child's heart, we have to show interest in what interests those young hearts. You know, that's how else are you going to build a relationship? Whether it means playing with the Play-Doh and reading books and, you know, all the toys and things that really elementary to us, you know, takes effort to do that. Those things don't just come natural. But the point is, if you take interest in your grandchildren, that'll outweigh the monotony of those elementary things. Because your interest in a relationship, your interest in a relationship and bonding with your children and your grandchildren or whatever it may be, the things that they enjoy that are important to them, you make that important to you too. You enjoy that. You know, as children grow and mature, it seems the challenge, of course, becomes greater. Because, you know, our children, as they grow older, why, there comes a time when they begin to value their own opinions and their ideas too. They do. It's not always just going to be, well, Dad said this, and, you know, they lift Dad up as whatever Dad says is gospel. There comes a time with most normal children, they begin to value their opinions and their ideas too. And if your children don't manifest or show that to you, they're probably not being honest. You need to find out what's going on inside their hearts. You need to have that relationship. Again, it takes effort. It takes time to sit down with your son or your daughter. As they mature and find out what's really going on in their heart, what's really in their mind, what kind of interests do they have? What are they cultivating? Do you know? Do you have any idea? Or does it just seem like everything's all right? Yeah, you're not sure. Well, a good relationship finds out. They know that. Take your son and your daughter. Maybe you need to take them out to eat. I'm not one that just, you know, is encouraging that you need to take your children out to eat all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But at least make time where you have some private time with them on a one-to-one basis. You'll never regret that. I, for one, wish I would have done much, much more than that. But in one sense, my arrows are shot. I've shot my arrows, at least to a degree. Like I say, I don't think our work is ever finished. We don't need to set back if we're a grandfather and think, well, our work is finished. Those relationships can still be cultivated. Do we have a lot of scripture for these things? Well, maybe not just directly spelled out as I'm breaking it down, but the tenor of the gospel, the tenor of the scripture, would very clearly bring these things out. We know that. For example, even the statement that fathers, provoke not your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, I think the word nurture in a broader scope would simply mean, you know, you nurture it, you care for it. And, you know, just like we nurture a small child. So we nurture our children and their relationships, or those of our household. And that needs to be a lifelong thing, really, it does. When there's children, when they're married, and as there's grandchildren, we have a great work. It's not just for those who have little children on their laps and so forth. We have a great work to continue to cultivate those relationships. Now, as I mentioned, the challenge seems to grow as your children grow because of them valuing their own opinions and ideas. And you need to work with that. How are you going to work with that? Well, it certainly puts you at an advantage if you have a relationship with them, that you can work with them and you can share together. But it's not the kind of relationship where I'm the father and you're the son and you're the daughter. But we realize that we must consider our children too, and what they, you know, what's on their heart and what they're seeing. But then in that, we have the challenge of steering that in the right direction. Looking at, well, what does the Word of God say about this? It's an excellent time to teach and to foster good relationships as that growing period progresses. Now, within the household, I think it's so important that we see that those relationships, they're not limited just to the father and the individuals there, but within the household too, within proper respect. The father's part of that, his responsibility, to see that the children respect their mother. They address her in a proper way, and they relate to her in a proper way. I think it's very important. That's the father's responsibility. You know, it seems like there's, as children grow older, and maybe especially sons, you know, they may tend to become more confrontational. You need to work through those things. There was once this son that was having a conversation with his mother as a teenage son, and as conversations go sometimes, he was trying to tell his mother about something. I don't know what it was. It doesn't really matter. It got kind of confrontational, turned almost into an argument. And so finally the son, he turned a stamp out of the house, and he said to his mother, he said, "You dummy." And he turns to walk out of the house and walks right into his father, who was just coming into the house. The father said, "Whoa, who's a dummy?" The son said, I'm a dummy. You see the point? You don't talk to your mother like that. That's not the proper respect. And the father, it's his responsibility to see who's a dummy. And you just don't do those things. That's not the way you address your mother. Doesn't foster a good relationship. Nor to your siblings, too. The siblings the same way. You know, you don't address your siblings in manner that is not respectful and is not generous. I remember years ago, I once heard of a home that had a TV set for every member of the household. They each had their TV set. Now, today, of course, we're not in the television age anymore. But remember that. And the reason for that was each family member had their own special programs they wanted to watch. So, rather than having to put up with each one saying to the other, "Isn't that ducky?" they each had their own television set. So they didn't have to put up with each other mocking the other. That's what we're talking about, just relationships. Those relationships need to be taken care of. You don't relate that way to your siblings. And now, good relationships, of course, in any home, include a fair share of generosity and respect. We realize that we're human and we have our fun times and so forth. But always remember that it includes a fair share of generosity and respect, a good relationship. We have our likes and dislikes. But again, just emphasizing that we take time with our family. Father, you know, as a father, you take time. The things that interest your wife and your children. Now, my wife likes to do puzzles. She'll spend hours doing puzzles. Me, personally, I have never been able to figure out why you take a perfect picture and cut it into 500 or 1,000 pieces and try to put it back together again. But I guess maybe that's why they call it a puzzle. I don't know. But, you know, can we take interest in those things? Yeah. That's just one area. You know, and siblings, we have our likes and dislikes, our personalities and so forth. I think it's so important that we have these relationships. That's why I put the emphasis on those relationships. Good relationships opens the door to teaching, and effective teaching, where it's much more, you're going to be much more receptive to someone that you have a good relationship to. We know that even on a personal basis. We know that. It's the father's responsibility, I say, to see that these things are in order, that these things are kept. I'd just like to refer to one scriptural example, one example in the Bible. When I think of the conversation, I'm thinking of Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham took his son Isaac out to offer him up as the Lord commanded him, you know, as they were going out there and offering up, Isaac said to his dad, he said, "Father, you know what? We don't have an offering here." I'm changing the words there somewhat, but he said, "We have wood, we have everything we need." But you think he thought his dad forgot to bring an offering along? You know, Abraham could have said, "Son, don't you worry about those things. I'll take care of it. You just do what you're told." But Abraham gave him such a beautiful answer, didn't he, when he said, "God will provide." Sometimes in our relationships and sometimes the questions we get, that's about all we have to say, isn't it? About all we have to say. Maybe that's the best answer, some of the best answers. We just can show that we rely on God, that God will provide. We don't know how we're going to see our way through this, all this dilemma, or maybe all the crises as we see. And maybe the things we have to work through at home with the siblings and between the siblings and all. But can we, by faith, put our trust in God as we pray, like Job did, and say, "God will provide"? I think that's a beautiful example. But it also tells us a lot about what kind of relationship Abraham and Isaac had. I think it does. It shows, that spells out a relationship what they had, just in the beautiful way that that conversation went when they went out there to do that offering. Relationships in the home should be an enjoyable experience, not a time of tension and being uncomfortable in each other's presence. It's a concluding statement. I'd just like to say family times should be great times, and they are great times when we have those relationships in order. Siblings getting together and father and mother's relationship as it ought to be. And, you know, we get together. All right. And so when that's all in order, then the next step becomes a lot easier. And that is teaching. I've already mentioned that a number of times, brought that in. The third step is teaching. The father's role as a teacher. Now, I think that's tremendously important. And to say that one's more important than the other, I'm not sure. I'm not here necessarily saying that. But what I am saying, again, is if relationships are out of order, you're probably not going to be a very effective teacher. It's going to put you at a disadvantage. Now, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul said, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers." And I'm not sure what Paul meant by that all. He goes on to say, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you." But I think we can make the application. I think one point we can get out of that is, you know, there can be a lot of good teachers, a lot of good instructors. And we have. There's tremendous people that can teach, you know, tremendously, give good teaching. But are they really fathers? Do they know what it's like to be a father? A father that gets down, again, with his child or with his son and daughter, and he takes time, and he builds a relationship. I think that's one thing that Paul was possibly saying. He's saying, though you have 10,000 instructors, yet there's not many fathers. You see, to be that father, it takes a special time. It takes special effort. It takes an investment. And it doesn't just happen. And so, you can be the best teacher as a father. Maybe among the best. It's not one of that's so much better than anyone else in the world, but you can be among the best teachers and instructors. But again, if there's no relationship there, you probably won't be very effective in your teaching. You're at least going to limit how effective it is. So that's why it shows to talk in relationships before teaching. Because when they're in order, then we move into teaching. You're going to have an advantage because you already have a relationship there. Now, again, I would refer back to Abraham when he answered Isaac as he did. It seemed like Isaac accepted that. We don't hear that, you know, Isaac challenging his dad and saying, come on, we got to have an offering. But I think he accepted that. He accepted that. And again, it shows what kind of a relationship was there. I think it's very beautiful. Already referred to Ephesians 6, verse 4 there, where it speaks about bringing them up in the nurture. I think that word in nurture just simply, again, means would be, in a broader sense, not only teaching, not only relationships, but teaching as well. You teach and you nurture. Now, in our key text that we had here in Genesis 18:19, as we move on to that, I emphasized that the fact of Abraham knowing him, that God said, I know Abraham. But you know, the next point it says there, God says of Abraham that he will command his children and his household after him. God said, I have a relationship with Abraham. I commune with him. I know what he's like. I know how he conducts in his home. But not only is it a relationship, I know that he teaches. He has an effective teaching program. And I know we all desire that. But the second thing we notice there in that key text is that he will command his children and his household, all those that are in his home. And we have a scripture that proves that. It says that about Abraham and his household after him. Now, we use that key text, but if we back up to chapter 14, I'd like for you to notice what this looked like. Abraham teaching his household and commanding them. In chapter 14, we have the account here. Now, this was in chapter 14, he was still known as Abram, but this was after him and his nephew Lot had separated. Lot had went his way, and Abraham went out of his way. Well, if we know this, we know the account there that the king of Sodom, I think it was the king of Sodom, not sure here, there was, anyway, a certain king, four kings came out there, and they went to war with, and Lot was taken because of where he was at, I guess geographically or whatever. Lot was taken. He was taken in that battle. Well, Abraham hears that his nephew Lot is taken in this battle. What did Abraham do? Now, bear in mind, again, what we said there, that God said he will command his children and his household after him. I'd just like for you to notice what this looked like. In chapter 14, it says in verse 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. Doesn't really sound like the Abraham that I think of, does it? Becoming military minded. But did you notice it says here he armed his trained servants born in his house? God had said that he will command his children, his household after him. And I think we see here that we see something here in Abraham. Something had taken place here prior to this battle. I don't know what kind of a training program or everything that Abraham had in his household. But his servants, not only, you know, his servants, they knew how to respond. They knew how to obey Abraham. They had been trained. Something prior had happened to this. And they were ready when the crisis came. Imagine, without training and without teaching, how chaotic it might have been. But when Abram gave orders, they were ready. They responded. They knew what to do. The result of teaching and training in his household, just like God said. Things were in order there. And Abraham knew. They performed under test, the result of effective teaching. I think that's a beautiful example of what we see when things are in order. And I don't question that there wasn't relationships there in Abraham's home as well. There was relationships there, and it resulted in effective training. And when the crisis came, Abraham knew what to do. And his servants knew what to do. Those of his household knew what to do. When orders were given, I just picture that. It was just a mechanical thing almost. They just responded, and they knew what to do. I think that's a beautiful example for us today. Now, Abraham, he taught. Remember, he had always taught. I'd like to give us a present day example. It's a little story here that I had picked up. In fact, it's taken out of a book that I have at home that I've had for a long time. I think the book is called The Effective Father. This is how the story goes. When George Yeager took his three sons and an elderly grandfather out on the Atlantic Ocean for a fishing trip, he had no premonition of the horror that he would face in a matter of hours. Before he would step on shore again, Yeager would watch each son and then his father die, victims of exhaustion and lungs filled with water. The boat's engine had stalled in the late afternoon. While increasing winds whipped the sea into great waves, the boat rolled helplessly in the water and then began to list dangerously. When it became apparent that they were sinking, the five Yeager men put on life vests, they tied themselves together with a rope, and they slipped into the water. It was 6:30 p.m. when the sinking craft disappeared, and the swimmers set out to work their way toward shore. 6-foot waves and a strong current made the swimming almost impossible. First one boy, and then another, and then another. And then another swallowed too much water. Helplessly, George Yeager watched his sons and his elderly father die. 8 hours later, he staggered onto the shore, still pulling the rope that bound the bodies of the other four to him. I realized, this is what he said to the reporters, I realized they were all dead, my three boys and my father. But I kept swimming all night long. He said, my youngest boy, Clifford, was the first to go. I had always taught our children not to fear death because it was being with the Lord Jesus. And before he died, I heard him say, I'd rather be with Jesus than to go on fighting. Performance under stress is one test of effective leadership. It may also be the proof of accomplishment when it comes to evaluating the quality of a father. In that awful night out on the Atlantic, George Yeager had a chance to see his three sons summon every ounce of the courage and self-control that he had tried to build into them. The beautiful way they died said something about the kind of father George Yeager had been for 15 years. I just think about it. In a matter of minutes, George Yeager had to make some hard decisions. Darkness, high seas, and a leaking boat were his enemies. All five people in that dangerous situation required every bit of strength derived from the relationships they had forged over the years. There had to be maximum obedience and minimum panic. The boys performed as they had been taught over the years in less intense experiences to the moment in which they died. If the early years of leadership had been missing, that night on the ocean would have brought death much sooner, and it would certainly have lacked the dignity. I think that account tells us something. That's the account that really has caught my attention, because it does. It tells us something about the kind of father he was. For example, how would we fare in a crisis like that? They could have, for example, could have put their life jackets on. One could have left boat earlier and so forth. Where would they have ended up? I don't know. Now, we know that the story has a tragic end, as we would say. But there's still something about that story that tells us what kind of a father George Yeager was. You see, under crisis, he knew how to call the shots. And his boys responded. They had confidence in their father, and what they did there was, in a sense, as the writer says, it was, in a sense, almost a beautiful way in which they died. And so that's what, you know, that's what we're referring to. You see, performance under test tells us something of what kind of teaching, relationships, and leadership a father has. It just does. George Yeager still had the reward of seeing the results of an effective teaching program in spite of the tragic end there. The phrase that really caught my attention in this story was, and I think even the news reporters had commented on it, was George Yeager said, "I had always taught." He had always taught. You see that? You see the responsibility? And you see the effectiveness of a teaching program under crisis, under stress? Now, hopefully none of us ever would face a crisis like that. But you could say that was a supreme test, an acid test of the leadership there. All right. Bring this to a close. Just thinking quickly about the father's role as an example. And again, seems to me that this is just as important as the other three. The best teacher, I believe, is an example, is being an example. You try to teach something that you yourself don't embrace, how much good is it going to do? How much effect are you going to have? Probably very little. The scripture tells us, Paul said, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partakers of the fruit. And he's referring to living out the gospel and embracing the gospel and being a believer. We are called as fathers as an example, not just to teach something, but to show how it's done. And I think it's such a beautiful picture of a father when a father takes his sons or his children, whatever, and he goes with them and they do something. He doesn't just tell them, well, you go out and you do so and so and so and so. I got my things to do. Well, there may be a time for that, but a father that takes his children, says, come boys, or come girls, or come family, we're going to pick up the potatoes. We're going to go do this. We're going to clean the barn, or we're going to clean this and that. And the father's there, and he shows them how it's done. Well, that's a pretty simple thing. But it does all three of those things. There's a relationship, it fosters a relationship, there's teaching, and there's an example. He shows how it's done. And I think an example is so important as we think of the Father's role. It's so important. In Acts 20, verses 17 and 20, this is what Paul said there to the church at Ephesus. Paul said, when he called them together for the last time, he said, "You know what? You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." You see that? Paul reminded them, he said, you know what my life was like. You know how I lived. You know what I did. You know how I conducted myself when I was here with you for these 3 years or whatever. Sometimes, as fathers, we might as well admit it would take quite a bit of grace to say that because of what happened. Things that, you know, maybe we don't have the best memories of. Paul is simply telling them, he said, "You've been a witness of my life. You saw what I did. You know how I lived." And then the church at Corinth, he said, "Be a followers of me as I follow Christ." I have a question for us as fathers here. Well, first I'd like to say this. We cannot expect our household, our children, our families, our household to embrace a standard that's higher than anything we're willing to live ourselves. You understand that? We can't. It's not fair to expect them to embrace something that we're not willing to do ourselves, that we don't live out ourselves. You know, we say, "Well, you shouldn't get angry," and this, that, and then we get upset, and we do this and we do that. Don't you dare get angry. It's not right. But you get upset. And yet, what do they see? It's not fair, again, to expect our household to rise to a higher standard than we ourselves are willing to embrace. Now, I just got a question in closing here for us as fathers. Are you what you want your children, your household to be? You think about that. I think we all desire to be that perfect father. But in reality, none of us can actually lay claim to that, can we? I'm the perfect father. We can't. Oh, so we preach a gospel that's not possible to live. It's not what I'm trying to say. The gospel, I've said before, you've heard me say, sets goals before us. Like Paul said, "Not that I have attained, but I strive, I press after the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So what do we do with our faults and our lacks that we see? Well, there's good news for that. I'd like to tell you in closing, there's good news for that. The good news for any of us, whether we're grandfathers or wherever we're at, it's not too late to change. It's not too late. As long as we live and have breath, we can improve. In fact, we need to do that. That needs to be our goal, to seek to attain, to overcome, to better ourselves. We need to do that. So don't despair. Simply, my encouragement to us is don't despair when you think of all your faults and your shortcomings in relation to responsibility as a father. Don't despair. Simply correct that which is out of order. Seek to correct that by the grace of God. To me, that's good news. It's never too late to improve or just think, "Well, I've just missed it." That's from the enemy that tries to tell us that. Tell your household, tell your family, tell your wife, tell your sons and daughters, you really want to change. You want to do different. Can you do that? It's one of the greatest blessings that we can have as a family. You want to change. You want to be different. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Do you know that there is no better place to begin than in your own household to do that? We might think, you know, well, we need to do that as brethren. Listen, there is no better place to do that than to begin right in your own household. In fact, that's the first place you need to do to get those things in order. If your household is not in order, how are you going to bring other things into order? He goes on to say there in James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's simply saying is serious prayers bring results. Let's kneel for prayer.